The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. Our reading today is from Psalm 103, and we're using the English Standard Version. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Pray, bless the Lord, O my soul. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. Good morning, everyone. For those of you who I haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Mike O'Leary. I'm one of the elders at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover, where my family and I are also members. And it's just a privilege to be here with you this morning, bringing God's word. And happy that Pastor Doug is on sabbatical and enjoying some time off with his family. Would you please pray with me as we get started? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. Father, we confess that we often lose sight. We often neglect your word. Would you help us in this time to see how important it is to know your word that you have spoken, to treasure your word? Would you help us to understand it? Father, we can't understand it on our own. We need your grace and your mercy to be at work in our lives so that we can understand the things that are of you, the things about you. And so we ask that you would do that in our hearts and our minds this morning. And pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. As a father of five children, I have come to really love the Toy Story series of movies. Some of you are probably familiar with these movies. It basically tracks the adventures and misadventures of a group of toys. And my youngest daughter became obsessed with these movies for a period of time, and so it was basically all we watched. So I've seen at least the first four more times than I can count. And they're fun movies. If you haven't seen them, there's some characters, Buzz Lightyear, the Space Ranger toy, and Woody, the cowboy toy. And there's this scene in the fourth movie that actually came to mind as I was preparing this sermon. And the basic premise of the fourth movie is that Woody, the cowboy toy, is trying to keep his child's new toy, this fork that she decorated in kindergarten from throwing itself away. It thinks it's trash. It wants to be trash. And so he's trying to keep it from doing that. And he's just sort of feeling exhausted. And Buzz comes up to him and he says, "Hey, do you want me to take over?" And this is the conversation that ensues. No, I need to do this. That little voice inside me would never leave me alone if I gave up. Who do you think it is? Who? The voice inside of you. Who do you think it is? Me? You know, my conscience? That part of you that tells you things? What you're really thinking? And then Buzz's response is fascinating. So your inner voice advises you. And for the rest of the movie, Buzz, having completely misunderstood what Woody is saying, starts pressing this little button on his action figure suit that gives him advice, like, "It's a secret mission in uncharted space. Let's go. This planet is toxic. Closing helmet to conserve oxygen. Mission accomplished. Return to base." Buzz is trying to take advice from this suit that isn't really all that helpful, but it ends up somehow working out for him. But the reason this came to mind is because I think this idea of listening to your inner voice really resonates with our cultural moment, where living our best life seems to come from listening to that inner voice within us, the voice that tells us what to do and what to pursue. If we listen to it, culture says, then we will feel fulfilled. We'll be happy. We will live a life that is true to who we are. And at the same time, we're surrounded by other voices that are claiming to tell us the same types of things. If you go on social media, you'll see curated lives that seem to suggest what it really means to be fulfilled. Or you watch ads on TV that try to convince you that if you buy this product or you participate in this activity, it's going to make you happy. And we see this in movies and TV shows. We hear it in our music. And yet, even with all of these voices, our inner voices and the voices around us telling us how to be happy, how to be fulfilled, studies show that the current generation is the most anxious generation. So why is that? Well, I think there's many reasons, and people a lot smarter and more qualified than me have certainly opined on this. But I want to argue this morning, based on what we see here in Psalm 103, part of the reason is that we are too busy listening instead of talking to ourselves. And that may sound a little funny to us, because in our culture, the idea of talking to yourself, it kind of denotes a crazy person, right? You'd like, if somebody is walking around talking to themselves, though I think we all do it. Some of you know Jason Achmuty, who also serves on the elder board. He and I have worked together for years. And for a stretch, we were the only two in an office together. And we had cubicles that didn't go all the way up to the ceiling. So there was no privacy. And we would hear one another talking to ourselves and not always know if we were supposed to respond or if it was just a conversation we were having with ourselves. It's not something that we think about as a good thing necessarily. But that's not the kind of talking that I am referring to this morning. Rather, I'm referring to the kind of talking to ourselves where we're deliberately speaking truth to ourselves, truth about what is ultimately true of reality, and truth about God, that there is a God, a God who created everything, who is involved and wants to be in relationship with that creation, who loves us and cares for us. That is the kind of truth we need to be speaking to ourselves. And so here in Psalm 103, we find David doing exactly this. If you read the first line of the psalm, you'll notice he's addressing himself. In a lot of this psalm, he is speaking directly to himself. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he gets into a list of reasons of why his soul should bless the Lord. And so this morning, I want to dig into this idea of speaking truth to ourselves. And I want to do that by looking at three different things. First, we're going to look at why we need to speak to ourselves. Second, we're going to look at what we need to speak to ourselves, and then third, how we need to speak to ourselves. So why, what, and how? So first, why do we need to speak to ourselves? And I think at a very basic level, we need to be reminded of these truths. We are forgetful people. If we aren't constantly involved in something, we tend to forget it. Think of education. I took a lot of classes that I did pretty well in high school, could not do today because I just don't use them. Like calculus, if you ask me to, I think solving derivatives or something like that, if you ask me to do that today, I'd have no idea. But I passed the class, so obviously at some point I did. But we forget things if we're not using them. One of my kids, I won't name them, they tried to convince me that they were smarter than me because they knew how to do long division, and I had forgotten how to do long division. So it's that sort of thing where if we're not in it, we forget it. I'm also the type of person that if I'm watching a TV series and there's been a couple of days between episodes, I need that previously on recap, or I've completely lost track of where we are in the series. And the truth is that the good news of the gospel, the good news that there is a God who loves us, who sent his son to die for us, this is not intuitive to us. It's not like what they say with riding a bike where you always remember how to do it. It's foreign to us. If it's not something that we just hear and get and then we've always got it. I was talking with my sister-in-law yesterday, and she teaches French. We were at a wedding, and she was asking me to remind her how many R's there are in the English version of marriage, because in French there's only one, and in English there's two, and because it's a foreign, like, she just mixes it up. And so it's something that's just foreign to us, and we need to be reminded of it. But we're also busy people, right? It's easy for us to lose sight of things in the midst of full calendars and busy lives. We're kind of always focused on getting to the next thing, accomplishing what we're currently doing and moving on to the next thing. And so we don't really have time to slow down, or we don't give ourselves time to slow down and think about these bigger things. And we're also distracted people. We live in a world where we're surrounded by constant entertainment. Instant entertainment. I remember when I was a kid, if you wanted to watch a certain show, you had to wait till that show was on TV. And now, I can instantly, like, right on my phone, I can watch a show if I want to. I remember hearing a comedian say, remember back in the day when you didn't know something and you just went on not knowing it? It was a different world, but now it's as soon as we want to know something, pick up the phone, grab the laptop, we can research it, we can go down all these rabbit holes, and we're distracted. We're sucked into these screens, and we lose sight of the bigger picture. And so these are all good reasons we need to be reminded of the good news. And if we were living in a vacuum, it would be enough reason. If it was sort of like we're at neutral and then we need to be reminded to kind of get us to good and then we kind of lose track and so we're back at neutral. But we're not living in a vacuum. We don't default to neutral because what happens is our biggest problem, the reason that we need to be reminded of these things is not just that we're forgetful, not just that we're busy or distracted, but we are actively listening to ourselves, to the world, to the devil. We're listening to lies about who we are and who God is. And so instead of this neutral position that we kind of default back to, instead, we're constantly being pulled in the opposite direction, towards enmity and rebellion against God. And I'll give you some horizontal examples of this that I think may help us frame this. If you have a good friend that does something or says something that bothers you, how often do we listen to that voice that says, they did that on purpose? they were trying to hurt you. Something's wrong with the friendship. Instead of saying, hey, this is a really good friend, I can see all the ways they're a good friend, maybe they were just having a bad day. Or if you're married and your spouse does something, it's like, oh, they're trying to get at me. They're trying to do this. Or if you're a kid, or if you remember being a kid, how often did you say, oh, my parents don't love me? You're not applying all the knowledge you have of all the things your parents do to show that they love you. Just in that moment, you're listening to that voice that says, they don't love me. They don't care about me. Or, and maybe this one hits a little too close to home for a lot of us, if you're in traffic and someone cuts you off, how often is our reaction, oh, you know, they probably didn't see me. It's a good thing I was paying attention. Everybody gets to move on with their day. No, it's, oh, they knew I was there and they did it anyways. They were trying to mess up my day. I mean, how many times do we listen to these kind of narratives just in these horizontal relationships? But we do, my friends, we do the exact same thing with God. We look at our life, at our circumstances, at our suffering, and we start to listen to this narrative. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about my situation. God couldn't forgive me. Maybe there's forgiveness for others, but he couldn't forgive me. God's not in control. I have to fend for myself, or my life is going to be a mess. And if we're listening instead of talking to ourselves, we're going to start believing those lies. I'll give you a few examples from the Bible. Think of the Garden of Eden. God has created this beautiful garden. He places Adam and Eve in this garden. They have everything they could want or need. And in less than 50 words, the serpent comes in and he convinces them God can't be trusted. He's holding out on you. You need to look out for yourselves. Or think of the Israelites after they've been rescued from Egypt by 10 miraculous plagues that God sends on the Egyptians. They get to the Red Sea, and their immediate reaction is, we're trapped and we're all going to die. They forget what God has done. They start listening to those voices. We have no hope. Or just a few chapters later, after God has rescued them through the Red Sea, they're in the desert and they're low on food and water. And instead of saying, you know what, God rescued us from Egypt, he brought us through the Red Sea, he's going to continue to sustain us, they start listening to those voices. God doesn't care. In fact, he just brought us out here to die. He's going to abandon us. I'll give you some examples from my own life. Some of you have heard me share about my own struggles with anxiety, and it took a long time for me, with the help of counseling, to realize that I was listening to these voices that were saying, you need to worry about this. You need to do something about this. You have the power to do something about this. Or I think of times in my life where I've seen God provide financially in really cool ways, and then the next time a bill comes due that I don't know how to pay, I start panicking. Because again, I'm listening to those voices instead of speaking the truth to myself. And imagine this is true for you. I don't know your exact stories. I don't know the exact voices that you're listening to, but I imagine some of them are saying, hey, you know what? True freedom is found in throwing off the shackles of God's rules, of living for yourself, of doing whatever you want to do. Or happiness is found in that promotion at work, or that material thing you can buy, or that image on a screen. Or maybe the voices inside are saying, you know what, sin isn't that big of a deal. God doesn't really care what you do. Or maybe the voices are saying that you are unlovable, that, like I said earlier, maybe God could forgive someone else, but God could not forgive you. You've done things that nobody could forgive. I mean, there's a lot of voices that we could be listening to, but I think regardless of the specific voice or voices, I'm willing to bet that those voices are not leading you to true joy or true fulfillment. I would actually guess that they're leaving you unfulfilled, exhausted, and feeling trapped. Because you can never quite capture the thing that they're promising, that next dollar, that next promotion, that next image or video, that next drink, that next high, just never gets you what you think it's going to. Or if you're on the other side, you're trying to improve yourself. You're beating yourself up to try to be better, to do better, but it just doesn't seem to be making a difference. And so we're sort of trapped in this place of a lack of fulfillment, a lack of true joy. And here in Psalm 103, we're given something different. We're given something better. Instead of listening to these voices, listening to these lies, David is speaking truth to himself, to his soul. And so I think it's important that we ask, what is it that David is saying here? And that brings me to my second point, what we need to speak to ourselves. So here in Psalm 103, David gives us a good pattern of the kind of things we need to be reminding ourselves of. In verse 2, he says, "Forget not all of his, God's, benefits." And then David goes into kind of three broad categories of things that he's reminding himself of. And that is what God does in verses 3 through 6, who God is in verses 8 to 19, and then who we are in verses 15 and 16. So what God does, 3 through 6, David gives us a list. For he forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. David here gives us this laundry list of good things. I was tempted to go into some of these things, but there's so much here, and you could preach a sermon on each of these individual things that David does. And he just gives us these in kind of this quick succession, almost like he's trying to overwhelm himself with God's goodness. And these are things that speak directly against some of those lies we were talking about. These are things that tell us that God does love. God does care. God does forgive. He does satisfy. He provides healing and redemption and justice. And these are truths that we desperately need, but our hope is not just in what God can do for us. Our hope lies in God's character. And so David moves into this exposition of who God is in verses 8 through 19. He tells us that God is gracious and merciful. He doesn't hold his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He tells us that he's compassionate. He has compassion on us like a loving father has compassion for his children. He knows that we are weak and needy. And he tells us that God is sovereign. God is in control. He has established his throne. He rules over all. All of the good things that God does, those benefits that David is referring to earlier in this psalm, are things he does because of who he is. And then David goes into a little bit of an exposition of who we are as human beings in verses 15 and 16. And we see he talks about human beings being temporary. He says that our days are like grass. Really, our lives are just a blip on the radar. As hard as we try to extend our lives, at best, we're going to get 100 years. And not only are we temporary, but we're weak. In verse 16, he says that we're like a flower that the wind passes over and then it's gone. You see, we often live our lives as if we are sovereign. We're in control. as if we're the main character in the story. And here David is reminding himself, and by extension us, that we need God. We need a God who is merciful and gracious, a God who is compassionate, a God who is sovereign, who is in control. And so, as I said, this is a good example here that David gives us of the truths that help us fight the lies. But one objection might be, oh sure, these things are easy to say, but they're hard to believe. And that's true. But I would like to point out that David is not just saying abstract things that are true about God. He is reminding himself of truths that he experiences throughout his whole life. I mean, if you know David's story, think about his life. Think about the things he's experienced. He says that God is gracious and merciful, and he experiences that grace and mercy multiple times, but probably most famously in the story of Bathsheba and Uriah, where David steals another man's wife, gets her pregnant, and then sets it up so Uriah is killed so that he can just cover the whole thing up. And David tries to go on living like nothing has happened, but he's eventually confronted. And he's overwhelmed by his guilt. You can go read some of his reaction in Psalm 51. He cries out for mercy, for God's grace, and he experiences God's forgiveness in that moment. There are still significant consequences in his life, but he experiences God's ultimate forgiveness in that. And so when he talks about God's grace and mercy, he knows that from experience. Or when he talks about God being compassionate, again, his life is a testament to this. David, his first introduction to us, he's chosen by God to be king of Israel despite being the youngest and smallest of all his brothers. And then David spends a lot of the next few years fleeing from Saul, the current king, fearing for his life, and yet God sustains him, God protects him, and God ultimately puts him on the throne. And so David has experienced God's compassion. And David speaks of God's sovereignty, God's control. And again, perhaps the most famous example of this in David's life is the story of David fighting Goliath. Goliath is this huge warrior for the Philistines coming up against the Israelite army and saying, hey, send someone out to fight me. And no one wants to fight him. But David, this small shepherd boy, best estimates are he was a teenager at the time, goes out and he fights Goliath and he wins. Not because of anything special that he does, but because God is ultimately in control. And David's whole life is filled with battles that he wins because God is with him. And so he's experienced God's sovereignty. And so I bring this up to say that as we learn to speak truths to ourselves about God, about who he is and what he does, it's helpful to go beyond just stating facts about who God is. Certainly that is good and can be helpful, but I think it can also be helpful if we can remind ourselves of specific examples of where we've seen God be the things that we're reminding ourselves he is. And so if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a long time, I bet you have some stories in your life, some instances where you can look back and you can see God being faithful, God showing you grace and mercy, God showing you compassion, or you've seen God's sovereignty, God being in control over a situation that felt completely out of your control. And sometimes we're tempted to discount these stories, to downplay them. Sometimes I think we will pray fervently for something that's really important or during a situation that's scary. And so we'll spend all this time praying and then it works out and we think, oh, I guess I didn't have to pray that much. It worked out. We don't connect the dots there. And so I think it's important for us to think about these things, to take them seriously, to meditate on them, so that these truths about who God is move beyond just head knowledge and become something experiential for us. But you may be here this morning, and you don't have a lot of the stories. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you've just had a tough time in your faith. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're just here exploring these things. But we still have a concrete example, the most concrete example of all the things that David is saying about who God is and what he does. We have that in the cross. David did not see all the way to what we now see, which is what we call the gospel, the good news, that God himself, the Son of God, would step off his throne into our world, into the brokenness and mess of our lives. He would step off his throne. He would live the life that we were supposed to live, die the death that we deserve to die, as he is nailed to a cross, brutally murdered, where he paid the penalty for our sins, and then 3 days later he would rise from the dead. This is an example of who God is. This is the example of who God is and what God has done. It's the most important one for us to remember, the most important one for us to meditate on, because even as longtime Christians who have a lot of our own stories, it's ultimately the gospel that changes our hearts, that transforms our lives. And so it's that we need to most be focused on, most be reminding ourselves of. And so as we look to close, I'll move to my third point and just talk a little bit about how we do this, how we need to speak to ourselves. And I think first and maybe most importantly, we need to know the truth. David was able to remind himself of these truths about who God is because he knew the truth. And so if we are going to preach the gospel to ourselves, the good news about Jesus, the good news about who God is and how he acts towards us, then we need to know that good news. And so one of the best ways to do that is to commit ourselves to what we refer to as the Christian disciplines, to spending time in God's word, to reading the Bible, to spending time in prayer, asking God to reveal himself to us, asking God to open our eyes to these truths, committing to a church that preaches the gospel week in and week out, being part of Christian community in Bible studies and community groups and just spending time with other Christians. These are really important things, not to check some box that, oh, I'm being a good Christian because I showed up to church on Sunday. We do this because we need to know the truth and we need to be reminded of the truth. And there's also other kind of practical ways in our lives that we can do this. As we think about our tendency to listen, we want to make sure that we're listening to the right things. And so that we have, as distracting and troublesome as these little devices can be, we also have access to some amazing things. Music, sermons, and podcasts that we can listen to about who God is and what he's done. We can read books and articles that help direct us towards that. We can even be careful about the movies and TV shows that we're watching, making sure that we're engaging with things that are pointing us to truth, to good things. And on the flip side, avoiding things that reinforce the lies that we're so prone to believe. I remember a time, a number of years ago, that I was listening, couldn't tell you what song it was, but I was listening to a song, and I just remember there was something about the song that was presenting life in a way that I wanted but didn't have. And I just felt like anger building inside of me, like, why don't I have that? Like, and it just like struck me like, whoa, like where did that come from? I wasn't thinking about these things, but it just like, and so I was like, I'm not going to listen to that type of music anymore because it took me down a really weird path. And it wasn't something I was expecting. It certainly wasn't something I was intuitively doing. I also know of someone who won't watch the various TV renovation shows because they feel envy for what these people have in their homes, and they feel bitterness and cynicism towards their own life. And so they avoid. So it's that type of thing. Think practical things that we can see. Hey, this isn't really helpful for me. And it may be different. Some people can watch those renovation shows and have no issue with them. And so we need to be paying attention to what are the things that are getting me to buy into these lies? What are the things that are pulling my heart back into rebellion and anger and bitterness? And as we seek to know the truth, the better that we know it, the more quickly and the more clearly we'll be able to recognize those lies. We'll be able to see those things that are pulling us in the wrong direction. And I think as we learn to identify these lies, we can begin to refute them with the truth. That's kind of this process, is we need to know the truth. And by knowing the truth, we can identify the lies. And then we start using the truth to refute those lies. And one of the best ways for us to do that is with tangible reminders in our lives about the truth. If you read through the Old Testament, it's full of examples of ways that people were reminding themselves about who God is and what he's done. You'll find stories of pillars and altars being built. If you've ever listened to or sung the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," there's this line in there that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And as a kid growing up in church, the only Ebenezer I knew was Ebenezer Scrooge from and the story I knew best was A Muppet Christmas Carol. So I would always just chuckle thinking about myself holding up Michael Caine, like, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." But that's actually a reference to a story in 1 Samuel 7, where Samuel places this stone that he calls an Ebenezer. It's a stone of reminder of what God has done. And you'll also read, like, all these lists of names of people and places with little footnotes of, so here's an example. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. And then you'll find this little footnote that says, Judah sounds like the Hebrew for praise. And so they named their children, their towns, their cities, things that would remind them of how good God was, or the things that he had done. And they had feasts and festivals that would mark some of these things. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out in your backyard and build a pillar, or that you name your child something like "God helped me." But there are ways that we can do these kind of things in our lives. We can journal, write down the things, the ways God has been good to us. We can track prayer requests, engage with God in prayer, and see. We have such a tendency, I certainly do, to pray something and then forget. And so I think if we were tracking these things, we would much better see how God is actually responding faithfully to our prayers. We can memorize scripture. If you come across a verse that speaks to you, take some time to memorize it, to internalize it. Again, we can use our devices, put a screensaver or a background image that has a verse on there, or that changes. Like, there are ways for us to just be constantly reminding ourselves with tangible examples of things that have spoken to us, of things that tell us who God is. And then finally, I think one important step, and something we see clearly here in this passage, is to move from just speaking truth to ourselves into actually praising God for that truth. David here is not just saying true things for the sake of saying true things. Throughout this passage, he is exhorting himself to respond in praise, right? "Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." There's something about praise that gets our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and onto God, onto what is true. And so praise is a powerful weapon against the lies that we're so prone to believe. And so as we learn to speak the truth to ourselves, we should do so in a way that drives us to praise and worship. Not just sort of rote reminding, but something that moves us. And I know this is not always easy. I mean, David here is having to exhort himself to praise God. Our emotions, our circumstances, they can make this difficult. I know this well as somebody who struggles with anxiety. There are times where I can tell myself all the truth that I can think of, and I still don't feel like that is true. It's not some sort of magic bullet that fixes everything, but the more that we can learn to do this, the more that we can learn to speak truth into those lies, the better we can begin to fight those lies, and the more we'll be drawn to praise and worship God for who He is and what He has done. Would you please pray with me? Father, we do confess that we forget these things. We ignore these things. We don't take these things as seriously as we should. Father, would you forgive us for that? Would you help us to know the truth, to identify the lies, and to speak that truth into our own hearts? And would you bring others around us that speak truth into our lives as well? Father, we need help fighting against the lies that we're so prone to believe. And we ask in your grace and your mercy that you would do that. Would you help us to know the good news of the gospel, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, experientially in a way that changes us. And we pray all of these things in the name of the one who made all of this possible for us, your son, Jesus. Amen.